Our text today is Psalm 40. Psalm 40, if you have your Bibles, feel free to open to Psalm 40. If you don't have your Bible, feel free to use one of the red chairback Bibles, and it's for the most part queued up to Psalm 40 already. And if you don't have one around you, kind of poke your neighbor for one. And as always, if you don't have a Bible and would like a Bible, that red chairback Bible is our gift to you. Please bring it home. Put your name in it. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you work through people like us, imperfect, fallible, with all of our problems and issues. And yet, Lord, you work in spite of us. You work through us to declare your name, to share your love to those around you, to a lost and dying and hurting world who desperately needs to know that they were made in God's image, that you love them, that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die for them, and that if they put their trust in him, they can have their sins forgiven. And at the end of days, we will be reunited with you and him. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So a number of years ago, and actually I think it persists a little bit to this day, the Christian subculture, and by that I mean, you know, the publishing houses that put out books and books and books, and some are really good and some are okay and some are just like, Christian subculture putting out movies and music and all the radio stations, all that stuff. A number of years ago, there was this big push, and there were books and movies and talks and song after song after song. I actually thought about making you listen to some of them, but then I figured that was going to take up too much time, so you're welcome. That would tell us, all these things would say over and over again, whatever you do in your life as a believer in Christ, don't look at your past. No matter what, just don't look at your past. It's not worth looking at. Look forward to the future. And after all, didn't St. Paul say, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and looking forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal, right? Right? And so all these songs cranked out, don't look at your past, don't look at your past. Lot's wife looked at the past and she turned into a pillar of salt. Don't, whatever you do, don't look back. And that makes sense. In the context of what Paul the Apostle was saying, he wasn't saying no matter what you do, don't look at your past. What he was referring to specifically was, I forget about my pain in the past. The pain and the torment that I went through is not worth comparing to the future glory that I have. The sins that I've committed in the past, they've been obliterated because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And the person that I used to be can guilt me no more because I am a new creature alive in Jesus Christ. And so I go on towards the future. I think in the face of all of those songs that still go on and on and on, and I actually heard one on the radio this week, and I'm like, oh, wow, this is ironic. I think there's at least one. There's probably more than one. But there's at least one good reason why believers should look at the past. Why should believers look back at the past times when God has helped us? Why should believers look back at times in the past when God's helped us? We find David this morning in Psalm 40, and he is looking back at a time where God had lifted him up from a terrible situation. He is elated. He is jubilated. He is just filled with so much joy as he recalls this time in the past when God helped him out. Read with me Psalm 40, starting in verse 1. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. How happy is the man who has put his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies. Lord, my God, you have done many things. Your wonderful works and your plans for us, none can compare with you. If I were to report and speak of them, they are more than can be told. So David starts this off, and he was in a problem, and he said he waited patiently for the Lord, and that means he was spending time praying about the situation over and over again, and that's how God works, is through a process. Rarely is it instantaneously, but whatever his problems were, he was praying, and he cried out for help. And he uses this image here. In verse 2, it might have been a metaphor for his problems, or it might have been actually where he was. What he's describing here in verse 2 is he brought me up out of a desolate pit or a watery pit. So the image is a cistern, a well. And back in David's time, there was wells all over the place. And often if you were running away from your enemies or from danger, not a good place, but a place you could hide was in an old abandoned well. And so you'd go down in there, and those were gross because people would throw their refuse down there, and disgusting sort of animals and bugs would live in there, and they were muddy and filthy and foul. But, you know, you hide in there because no one wanted to go in there. Or sometimes your enemies threw you down into one of those wells. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis, his brothers threw him down into an empty well. And so that's kind of the image. He's down in this muck pit, and he's in muddy clay. You can't crawl your way out of it, you're stuck. But he says God helped him out. He set his feet on a secure ground, on a secure rock, and he was able to get out. So it might have been metaphoric for the problem he had, or it might have been a real problem. But he cried out to God. Finally, God helped him accomplish what he couldn't, and so he put a new song in his mouth. And that didn't mean God said, listen, David, all those old genres of music you used to listen to, those are bleh. You know, you need to listen to a new song. No, what he's saying is he has a new reason to praise the Lord. He has a new reason to praise God. He's had a new experience from God's with God's deliverance, with God's help. And so now he has a deeper relationship with God, and so he can sing about God in a new way. He can praise God in a new way because he hadn't experienced that before. It's a new experience in his life. And so he says because of this, when you praise, when you sing, you do it out loud, right? Some of us, we probably shouldn't, but we do. When you sing, you praise out loud. And he says, because of this, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So because of David's experience, they saw that he had a problem, God helped him out, and they say, wow, because God delivered him, God helped him in this way, we're going to praise him. And so he goes on, and he says, you know, how happy is a man who puts his trust in the Lord? And has not turned to the proud or run to those or to those who run after lies. So yeah, forget the arrogance, forget all that stuff. In verse 5, he says, Lord my God, you have done many things, your wonderful works, your plans for us, none can compare with you. If I were to report and speak of them, they are more than can be told. What God did in David's life was beyond his ability to communicate. He just couldn't. He just absolutely couldn't. You've all had that experience in your life where you try and retell a story of something that's happened to you. And yeah, you get like the gist of it, but you can't explain the depths of it. Or sometimes you see me or Pastor Bruce when he's up here preaching or talking, and we start talking about something, and we start to get like emotional. And we're trying to communicate something to you, and you're like, why in the world is this guy getting emotional here? And you know, tears are starting to come up. What's happening? Well, there's something that we want to communicate. It's beyond our ability to do so. David can. He says, if I were to report and speak of all the wonderful things you've done, they are more than can be told. It's beyond our ability. God's work is beyond our ability to be able to communicate. And we get choked up. And so what does David do here? God helped him out. And he says the natural response is when God helps us is we praise his name. We praise his name. A number of years ago, my younger brother and I think I was 21 at the time, and my younger brother was still in high school. We were coming home late one Sunday night, I think from church, actually, or youth group, I don't remember. But it was snowy, it was upstate New York, and so we're coming home carefully, and we're driving, and we come around a hairpin turn, and we see this car that had skidded off the road into kind of a ditch, and there's teenagers trying to push the car out, and I was, oh, wow, that's interesting. Drive on by. My younger brother goes, I think we should probably stop and try and help them. Okay. Okay, yeah. Nah, super spiritual? No, not so much. My younger brother, yeah, we should probably stop them. All right. So we pull out, and we try and help these guys, and they're young, and they're high schoolers too, and they're freaking out that this has happened, and obviously they don't have a really good relationship with their parents, so they can't call them, or their parents aren't available. They're stuck. They got to get this car out themselves, and they're really scared about it. So we're trying everything. We're trying to shovel them out. We had those in there, and we tried 2x4s. I had those in my car. We tried that trick. That didn't work. Tried sandbags. That didn't work. We were there for like an hour. Other people stopped by and helped out and left. I mean, we had, at one point, we had 9 people trying to push this thing out. Not happening. Not happening. So we were there for an hour. Cops showed up, and we're like, man, this stinks, guys. Sorry. Bye. Anyone injured? No? Okay. So we were there for an hour. Finally, it was a school night for my younger brother, so he's like, I gotta go to school tomorrow. Okay. So sorry guys, we tried to help and good luck, God bless, We left. So we get home and my younger brother says, well, I think we need to buy them a tow truck to get them out. And of course by that he meant that I should get them, because he didn't have no money. I should get them a tow truck. So, and he's like, yeah, we should probably do that. And I got to go to bed, though, because it's school night. See you later. So, really? All right. So I call up a tow truck and drive back over to the place. And the tow truck pulls them out real easy. And after I, give the tow truck guy the money, and the teenagers just come up to me, and they were just overjoyed. I mean, it was embarrassing how much they were thanking me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, and it was just, I'm like, all right, please stop. It was just constant. Their gratitude was just, it was too much. And one of the teenagers, word for word, said this. He said, thank you so much. Word for word, you are God. And the one good thing I did that night, the one right thing I did that I didn't have to be prodded by my younger brother to do, I'm sure the Holy Spirit was involved with that as well, but the one right thing I did was I stepped back, I said, whoa, hold on, I'm just God's servant, but make no mistake, it was God who got you out of this ditch. And they were gracious. Because why? When someone pulls you out of a ditch, when someone pulls you out of a problem or a circumstance, the only natural response is what? It's to be grateful. It's to be grateful. And the only natural response David has for God here is to praise him, is to be grateful to him. God pulled him out of a ditch. He pulled him out of a pit, whether metaphorically or physically. And the only thing he could do is say, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. And he said it out loud. Other people around him heard. And I think that's what those guys were seeing, is they could see the love of Christ with the Holy Spirit who is dwelling within me, reflecting in me, and that's what they saw. Same thing with you. In many of your actions and works, I see the same Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within you that dwells within me. And so sometimes you are actually acting like Jesus. You're being the hands and feet of Jesus in my life and in others' lives around you. And so the natural response when God helps you is to praise him and to thank and all this stuff. But that doesn't answer our question here, does it? Why in the world is David reflecting back on this time in his life where God helped him? Why is he looking back at his past? Why should we look at times in the past when God's helped us? We continue on with David, and he doesn't get there yet. He continues to look at a time in his past where he offered God sacrifices, and he dedicated himself to the Lord and to living for the Lord and to proclaiming his name to others and to telling others about God. And he just continues to be delighted, to be happy and joyous. Read with me in verse 6. He says, "You do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen. You do not ask for a whole burnt offering or a sin offering. Then I said, see, I have come. It is written about me in the volume of the scroll. I delight to do your will, my God. Your instruction lives within me. I proclaim your righteousness in the great assembly. See, I do not keep my mouth closed, as you know, Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I spoke about your faithfulness and salvation. I did not conceal your constant love and truth from the great assembly. Lord, Do not withhold your compassion from me. Your constant love and truth will always guard me. Okay, so there's a little bit to unpack here, because he, again, it's poetry, so he compacts a lot into a small space. But obviously, David, who he was feeling just overwhelmed with God's deliverance, with God's help, so he goes to the temple, and he's going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. When you want to make a sacrifice, dedicating yourself to the Lord and being thankful to the Lord, you would go, there was a ritual for that. It's kind of like today. There's an app for that, right? There's a ritual for that. He would go and you would take an unblemished animal, whether it was a dove or an unblemished lamb or some other animal, and you would offer it up to the Lord. The priest would sacrifice it, and then you would declare, I am grateful to the Lord for what he's done. I praise the Lord for what he's done, and I dedicate my life to him. There's a series of sacrifices in that. And there was this ritual. But he goes, and the Holy Spirit reveals to David something. God's saying, you know what? I don't really care about the ritual side of things. The sacrificing of the animals and you coming here, I don't care about that. What does God care about? God cares about David's heart. God cares about what's behind the ritual. He cares that David wants to dedicate his life to the Lord. He cares that David wants to declare God's name. And then we have this really weird thing in verse 7. He says, "See, I have come. It is written about me in the volume of the scroll." Basically, that's poetic language of saying David is looking back at the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and he's saying, "God, you've shown me how to live my life. You've shown what your will is in your word." And that's true for all of us. We look at God's word and we can see, hey, look, you've written about, see, I have come. It is written about me in the volume of the scroll. Yeah, God's got you pegged. You read through the Bible, it says, hey, we've all been born into sin. Wow, that's great. We all see that. Even with a little, you know, cute little kid running around, you're like, wow, isn't this kid cute? Yeah, okay, they're also selfish. They're also self-centered. There's sin issues going on. And we see that in the Bible. It tells us about ourselves. And God says, this is how you should live. You should dedicate yourself to me. You should follow me. You should serve me. You should be obedient to me. And so that's all he's saying there. In verse 8, he says, I delight to do your will, my God. Your instruction lives within me. I want to be obedient to you. You've done so much for me. I want to live my life for you. And so in verse 9, he proclaims God's righteousness, not just to like himself. He doesn't hide it away in his heart, which is good. Hide it away in your heart, but also declare it. He tells people in the great assembly, so church basically. He doesn't keep his mouth closed. He speaks about in the later part of verse 10, I did not conceal your constant love and truth from the great assembly. Lord, do not withhold your compassion from me. Your constant love and truth will always guard me. Okay, so now what's happening in this poem? David is stepping back and he's again remembering this time in his life, in his past, where God helped him out and he just gave him, he did this ritual for God and he gave himself over to the Lord. Thanksgiving is coming up. It's right around the corner. I know you're like, wait a minute, hold on, we just went back to school. Thanksgiving is not right around the corner. Au contraire. It is going to be here faster than you know it. It will. That's how it works. In fact, I'm sure all of the, you know, if you go to Menards and Lowe's and Home Depot, before you know, before the month is out, there will be Christmas lights. there will be Christmas lights, which doesn't make any sense to me, but hey, they'll be up. And Thanksgiving's right around the corner. And so for many families, not all, but many families, it is either implicitly or explicitly communicated that you need to come to Thanksgiving dinner. Period. End of story. No excuses. You have to do that. Now, some families communicate that passive-aggressively, or some do it very aggressively. But that's true for many families. Why is that? Why is Thanksgiving, why is that ritual so important in the lives of so many, not all, but so many families? Why is that ritual so important? Is it because the families are saying, look, it's important to do this ritual because we want to make sure that everyone has turkey stuff in gravy dressing at least once a year, right? Is that what? No. Is it even because, is that ritual so important that the families are saying, this is important we do because so many people work so hard on all these different food dishes and we want to make sure that every one of them gets eaten and appreciated. Is that why we do this ritual? No. It's what's behind the ritual. It's the fact that the family wants to get together and the family wants to be one unit and to enjoy each other's company, or at least try to, and get to know what's happened and catch up and act as a family. That's why Thanksgiving, the ritual, is so important. It doesn't really, it's arbitrary. You pick any day to do it, and if you can get everyone together, it still works. But why it's so important, it's not the ritual itself, it's what's behind it, and that's being a family unit. With all the bumps and scars and all the ugliness behind the scenes that happens, it's important because we're a family and we love each other and we care for each other. It's the ritual that matters. And so David looks back at this ritual that he did and realized God said, I'm not so interested in the ritual. I care about your heart. I care that at this moment you said, I dedicate my life to you. No matter what. No matter what. And in a very similar way, we can look back at our lives and we can see when we dedicated ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I gave my life to him right there. It doesn't matter if you had a sinner's prayer that you prayed word for word. That didn't save you. It was a condition of your heart. It doesn't matter if you belonged to a church for a while and you listened to messages. And then and this happened with me and my youth group back in California where we would allow students to come if they're believers or not. And I had one girl who, she came to us and she was Mormon and you're welcome here. And came to me and she's like, yeah, I'm a believer in Christ now. I'm like, really? When did that happen? And she says, I don't know. She couldn't like pinpoint the date, but she's just like, at some point someone was saying something in school. Then I realized I'm a believer in Christ. She's like, is that a problem? I'm like, no, that's not a problem, you know. Do you trust that Jesus died for your sins and rose again? Yeah. All right, hey, you're in. So the ritual doesn't matter. It doesn't, you know, did you come forward and pray for salvation, at church? Great, that's good. Does it matter that that's the way it happened? No, the ritual doesn't matter. It's the condition of your heart. It's the fact that you're saying, Lord God, you are my God, you are my Lord, my Savior, my Master, I follow you. And so David's remembering this moment in his life fondly. But, again, why is David looking back at his life? And why should we look at the past times when God's helped us? And maybe even to our own salvation. Well, all of a sudden in this psalm, the mood switches. So much so that commentators, not all of them, but many of them think that there was two different psalms here that someone just decided to randomly mash together. Because they can't seem to put one with the other. But the tone of this just totally changes. It changes from one of fond remembrance and fond praise to one of dire anxiousness and circumstance. David cries out, God, I need your help right now. And it is a radical switch. Read with me the last movement of this psalm, starting in verse 12. For troubles without number have surrounded me. My sins have overtaken me. I am unable to see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my courage leaves me. Lord, be pleased to deliver me. Hurry to help me, Lord. Let those who seek to take my life be disgraced and confounded. Let those who wish me harm be driven back and humiliated. Let those who say to me, aha, aha, be horrified because of their shame. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord is great. I am afflicted and needy. The Lord thinks of me. You are my helper and my deliverer, my God. Do not delay. David is in trouble. All the, he's in the present time when he is writing this psalm. He looks back at his life and when God had helped him in the past, and now he is in trouble and he needs that same help now. I mean, look how he describes it. He says, "Troubles without number have surrounded me." And if that's not bad enough, it gets even worse because in addition to that, his sins have overtaken him. So the consequences of his sins. So I don't think it was just his sins that he's dealing with here. You know, but they always mess things up. They always screw up our lives, the consequences of our sins. They just compounded to it. But he has troubles numerous. Probably what happened was he had all these troubles and then he did what all of us do and say, well, my sins will make, sin will make me feel better. And it does for, you know, 30, 40, 50 seconds. And then and then the consequences of that sin come rolling in like a flood, and it's pretty rough. And so bad. It's so bad. What does he say? He says, I'm unable to see. It's like he's blind. He can't make a reasonable, intelligent choice in his life because the troubles are, the floodwaters of life are just everywhere. And he's so lost, he can't make heads or tails of his problem. And there are more than the hairs of my head. That's a lot. That's a lot. Even for those of you who are balding, that's still a lot. And my courage leaves me. He's got nothing left. He's in trouble. So he says, Lord, it's desperate. Lord, please deliver me. Be pleased to deliver me. Hurry to help me. And verse 14, obviously there's people in his lives and circumstances, and he kind of has these three declarations. The first one, let those who seek to take my life be disgraced and confounded, which is good. I mean, he's not saying, Lord, kill those who want to kill me. He's saying, Lord, let those who want to destroy my life, let them just be confounded. Let those who wish me harm be driven back and humiliated. So again, he's not asking them, you know, kind of a tit-for-tat thing sort of going on. He's asking, Lord, that this one, just drive them back. Take them back. And verse 15, he says, let those who say to me, aha, aha, which is basically their way of saying they caught him in some sort of sin. And so they say, oh, look, this servant of God who thinks that he loves God, and everyone thinks he's so good. Look, we saw him sinning. And they're accusing him, and they're probably right. He's not saying, I didn't do this. He's not saying he's innocent. He's saying, yeah, I'm guilty. But let them be horrified because of their shame. You know, with this section, what I see, yeah, last two, three decades, you can see cases where followers of Christ, pastors, missionaries, they fall into sin, and that happens. And there's no excuse for it, but commit adultery, they steal money, they lie, something, right? And if it's in the circus of the media, right, the people who are jumping all over them at first, like, ah, we saw you, we found it, yeah, you're terrible, you're awful, you know, this holy person of God, you know, they've committed adultery, look how terrible they are. And yeah, it's terrible, it's absolutely terrible. But my question always is, like, the people who, like, raise the red flag first, I'm like, well, okay, but hold on. What are your sins? Because the sort of people who are trying to root out other people's sins, my guess is their sins are probably even greater. Like, all right, they committed this one adultery, which is awful and terrible, but man, what are you doing behind closed doors? I want to know that, because if you want to air their dirty laundry, it's only fair that we air yours, right? No excuse for anything, but what David's saying here, he's like, yeah, okay, I've sinned, but man, what they do, it's 1,000 times worse. It's 1,000 times worse. I've got no excuse, but I've sought forgiveness from the Lord and from the parties. But what they do, oh, it's awful. And so he prays these prayers. And he's saying, Lord, this is what I want you to do. In verse 16, why? It's because let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say the Lord is great. So he's saying, Lord, deliver me. Help me out again. The way you did back then. I know that you helped me out in the past. I want you to help me now so that I can declare, hey, look what the Lord did. You're great. I am afflicted, verse 17, I am afflicted and needy. The Lord thinks of me. You are my helper and my deliverer. My God, do not delay. Why should we look to times in the past when God's helped us out? We should look to times in the past when God's helped us out, so we will be confident that he will help us again. so that we will be confident that he will help us again. And we can look back and say, I saw that God helped me in the past. I saw that he has brought me through all of this stuff. I know his nature and I know his character. He is a God who saves. He is a God who delivers. God will help me again. It is the reason we look back at the past is so that we can say, the Lord Jesus Christ did not abandon me in the past, and he will not abandon me now. And we can say that within our hearts, and we can declare it with our lips, so that even those around us can see, this is the living and true, powerful God. A few years ago in L.A., there are a number of stories like this, but in L.A. a few years ago, I think it was in 2010, there was a news article where it rains like 5 days in that area, like a year. And so throughout L.A., they have these rivers. And these rivers are basically these concrete pillar things that run through the city. And apparently ecologists count them as rivers, even though they run 5 days out of the year. The other days are bone dry and things are growing in that. I don't understand how it works, but hey, I'm not an ecologist. So these rivers, they're out there. And we live next to, not the stone ones, but the cement ones, but we live next to other ones. And man, when it rains, these things just, I mean, they 10, 20, 30 feet real quick, and they are filled up, and they are fast, and they go. And you're just, like, bone dry the day before, and then you're like, this is insane. You would, if you stepped foot in here, you would die. And so they had these things in L.A. that would get filled up 5 days out of the year and would be very scary and treacherous. Back in 2010, there was a news story where a family pet, a domesticated dog, had got trapped in one of these rising rivers as it was rising up. And so he's trying to stand on a pipe, and neighbors call, and they, to the fire department, you guys got to help him. You guys got to help this poor dog. He's stuck, and it's a good dog. He's trained, all this. And so they start throwing in, like, life preservers. And these are pretty big embankments. The dog can't get up the embankment. You can't. It's concrete and slippery now at this point. So they're throwing down life preservers. Hopefully the dog can catch on to them. They're trying to, like, basically play, what's that game, the hoop game? Ring toss, there you go. Trying to play ring toss with them, get the dog, and just kind of get them up. And they just can't do it. So finally they get the chopper out. Right? So they get the chopper out, and they get this chopper, and they lower a fireman on the chopper to go grab the dog. Now, this is a domesticated dog. This is a family dog. The dog's been brought up with good family. People have treated him well. They've gotten him out of tough places before. They've treated him well. Okay, so dogs had really good experience with people. So as the flood waters are rising, the fireman comes down and he's getting ready to grab the dog. How does the dog react? How does the dog react? The dog, oh, thank you. Oh, thank you so much, right? And just kind of does a little doggy hug over to him. Is that how the dog reacts? No. No, the dog freaks out. The dog freaks, absolutely sees him coming, freaks out, and starts biting the fireman's arm, and actually just mauls his hand and his forearm as this fireman is trying to pull him out of this ditch into safety. He just freaks out and pulls it apart. Why? No long-term memory in the chaos of the moment. He doesn't. His dog from a pup has been loved and nurtured and cared for, and people have only treated him well. But in the chaos of the moment, there is no long-term memory, so he freaks out. We are the same way. God delivers us in the past. God delivers us in the past. God helps us in the past. And when the flood waters start rising, when chaos is around us, when troubles are heaped on our head, what do? We freak out because we totally lose sight of our long-term memory. And that's not to condemn anyone. It happens to all of us. happens to all of us. We freak out. We totally forget. No long-term memory in the moment when everything's coming at you from all different directions. No long-term memory whatsoever. And so that's why David, and that's why the Holy Spirit is telling us we need to look back at the past times when God has helped us out over and over again, so that when we stand in the midst of trouble and trials right now, we can say, God will help me again. We look back at our lives and we can say, no, he's helped me here. And I know, a lot of you, you're looking back at your past and you can only see your pain and you can only see your anguish and only see your disappointment and your agony. And I know it's hard to burrow past all of that, but God has gotten you through so much of that. So much of that pain you've experienced, he's delivered you from, whether you've seen it or not. So much of that hurt and hardship that you had in the past, God has delivered you, he's helped you out, he's saved you from out in the past. And if for nothing else, we can look at the greatest moment when God helped us, when God delivered us, when God saved us, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you trusted that he lived the perfect life you couldn't live, died the death you and I deserved, separation from God, and rose again. And when you put your trust in him, God rescued you. He pulled you up from the depths of and chaos of your sin and forgave you for all eternity. He helped you. And this reminds me of Romans 8:31. You don't have to flip there if you don't want to, but Romans 8:31, this would be good to read and to memorize. In Romans 8:31, Paul wrote this, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything?" If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't abandon me then, he will not abandon me now. Why should you look to times in the past when God helped you? You should look to times in the past when God helped you, so you will be confident that he will help you again. In the midst of all of the chaos and all of the troubles and all of the difficulties that we have and all of the prayers that cry out and say, Lord God, you are my helper, my deliverer, my God, do not delay. When you need help, right now or in the future, because you will, when you need help, see the hand of God in the past. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for this congregation and I pray for this church. As we see your providential hand throughout our lives and as we see you helping us, I pray in the midst of the chaos and the troubles and the storms and the hardships and the hurts of our lives, that we can be confident in your salvation, that we can be confident that you will help us. Lord, you're not going to shield us from pain. There will be troubles, there will be trials, there will be agony. But Lord, you come through. You are the God who delivers. As we stand in patience, as we wait on you in prayer, even in the midst of fear, even in the midst of chaos, even in the scariness of our times, I pray that this church can have confidence to not only feel, but even to declare, our God saves. And there is none like you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. As the band comes up to worship with us, I'd invite you to come down and pray with me if you need to. Pray if there are things in your life that you say, I need to have that confidence. I'm having troubles and I need to know that God is going to see me through this. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it. But we do know that he does. Somehow, some way, in this life or the next, God saves. I'd encourage you to come down and pray with me if you need to pray about that or anything else. But would you stand with me in worship as we focus on the God who is and the God who saves?